with us in the morning. I think it's good for them, but it's also good for us just to see the freshness in them and just all that God's got planned. Well, I know some of us think, if I could just be that age and know what I know now. Well, maybe they will accelerate beyond us. Let's hope they do. Also, if you're visiting with us, just a big welcome to you. Trust this morning will encourage you. We've got a bunch of the young people that are away today. I wonder if we can, I'm just going to pray for them. They had healing wings at the rehabilitation, the drug rehabilitation center. James is leading that. And we pray for them as they have their service this morning after the weekend's activities, after the weekend's ministry, that God, you would, even now as they're meeting together, bring conviction, give repentance, open eyes to see how beautiful our God is. Where the, many of those young people have had truckloads of religion, that Lord, this morning they would hear about this awesome, loving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it would break through all their ideas of who you are. And Lord, that their hearts would truly be touched this morning. We thank you for the testimonies we're going to hear, that lives are changed. We in agreement with them this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take up the morning offering, so I want to invite those who are taking up the offering. We do this just as an opportunity to demonstrate through our giving, our partnership with the gospel in this through this local church. And whether we give electronically or otherwise, it's a good habit to have something in our pockets to come, because it models what's in our heart, and it models to those around us a generosity and a partnership, a cooperating in what's happening in this local church. So it's not a light thing we do. If you're visiting with us, please feel no pressure. But you can still get the person's wallet next to you and just be generous. Or else, just relax. But we do, Father, we thank you for the partnership that we have through our giving. That this is just as spiritual as our singing, just as spiritual as calling people to Christ, just as spiritual as having coffee and having fellowship. That this is part of, Lord, our agreement that this word should be proclaimed and declared in this house to our children and even to our children's children and their children. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Brian.
Thanks, Steve.
I'd like to ask you, if you have your Bible with you, to open to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to get to there in a moment, God willing. But before I start speaking from God's Word, I just want to sympathize with a whole lot of people. Because I find myself asking this question in the week. What makes people come and give up a good Sunday morning, whether it's starting at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, to sing a few songs and then listen to someone speak from the front? I mean, before you come to know Jesus as your Savior, that must just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense to, I mean, what was your picture of a preacher and a sermon? It was something like this. A guy getting up there and telling me a whole lot of rules of what I should do about my life. A guy who gets up there and tells me what I shouldn't do and what I should do. And quite frankly, I don't know if I want someone else to do that. Because there are a lot more people not listening to sermons this morning in Durban than there are people sitting in churches. And the people sitting in churches mostly, hopefully, are people saying, I love God's purposes. I love God's presence. I love God's word. And Lord, I believe that through the ordination of preaching that you've given, that your word would be spoken to my heart today. And then maybe there's some others who just go and listen to sermons because they've been doing that for the last 75 years. And they're just in that habit of what they do on Sundays, whether it speaks to them or not. So that question just came to mind again. What is it that gets people to go and listen to a sermon? If it's just to listen to someone get up there and give me a whole lot of rules how to live my life, then I've got enough problems of my own, thank you very much. I can do without that. But the reality is that sitting in churches every Sunday morning are people who think that that's what church is about and that's what they expect from the guy speaking. And the truth of the matter is that where you turn to in the Bible, you can find many places where I could do exactly that. I could give you some rules and some principles how you should go out and live your life. So I'll give you an example. You're in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read from, are these verses going to come up? Chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now I just saw a whole lot of things there that I could tell you to go and do today. And are they in the Bible? Yes. Are they good things? Are there things you should go do? Yes. So Steve, what's all this talk about? Isn't it just the same old, but just semantics that you're speaking this morning? Another example, verse 25 of that same chapter 4. It says, therefore, put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 29 goes on. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ forgave you. And we could continue in chapter 5, verse 22. Wife, submit to your husband. Verse 25. Husband, verse 25. Here's a good chance, ladies. Husbands, love your wives. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Verse 4 of chapter 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Verse 5, slaves, workers, employees, obey your earthly masters. Verse 9 of chapter 6, masters, treat your slaves in the same way, do not threaten them, etc., etc. There's no favoritism. Now, these are all what we call in the Bible imperatives. They are written in with a different Greek genre than other words which indicate who you are or other parts of grammar. These are indicatives which are commands. They're instructions. Now, Steve, you started off saying that so many people expect to go to church and get a bunch of rules put up in front of them. Isn't that what you did this morning? There's a big difference here. You see, all these things that you've just heard are out of the Bible. And these things here, deep down in our hearts, all of us who've got a new nature in Christ want to see these things happening in our world. I mean, come on. Who wants to live in a world where there's no backbiting and slander and killing and stealing? And if you just took stealing out of the economic equation, together with greed and envy, out of the economics of the world, there we have a prosperous planet within 4 years. I mean prosperous. Everybody very prosperous. Just if we eliminated those few things. So who wouldn't want to live in a world that husbands are genuinely loving their wives, and wives are genuinely supporting and submitting with their husbands, and children are walking in obedience, and employee-employee relationships, all these things is a preview of what God's kingdom rule on earth would demonstrate. What God's world would look like. And it's the world that we as a church are giving the lost world a preview of what that world can look like. But if I just got up here this morning and gave you these rules as rules to go and live by, you would be part of a religion like any other world religion. Husbands, 4 ways to love your wives. Wives, 25 ways to submit to your husbands. Children, 60,000 ways to obey your parents. How not to be greedy. How not to be jealous. How not to have a foul tongue. How not to be a brawler and a drunkard and a swindler. We would pump out volumes and volumes of books explaining how you need to try harder and apply more discipline and be more focused on being a better you. After all, Jesus loves you and died for you. And we could do that. Now, if you've been part of this church for a while, you probably already got an idea of where I'm going here. So, let me just jump across to chapter 6. And verse 10, a verse, reading from verse 10 in chapter 6 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces and evil in the heavenly realms." So whether you're a born-again Christian or not, there is a spiritual dimension where there are temptations and suffering and hardships, and there's an enemy out there who hates this message of grace and of the gospel and the love of God. And when you became born again, he didn't just say, tough, I'll have to just roll over and play dead because you got this great revelation. No, he's an antagonist. He's a condemner. He's an accuser, and he will continually bombard our minds with suggestions and temptations and ideas and all these things that his intention is to strip us of our courage and break us down. So there's a spiritual war that's taking place around us all the time. So just to jump from these imperatives into go do it, without telling you that, one, you have an enemy, would be very misleading. It would be a little bit like giving somebody a green jersey, putting a ball in his hands and say, it's very simple. All you've got to do is go put that ball on the other side of that line over there. I mean, how difficult can that be? To take a ball and go and put it across the line and dot it down. If you don't tell him that there's 15 other guys there that are determined and aggressively against what he's about to do. So it's very important that together with the imperative that there's an understanding that Ephesians chapter 6 gives us. Ephesians chapter 6 builds on chapter 5 that built on chapter 4. Chapter 4 told you what to do, but chapter 6 tells you there's an enemy and he's against you. Thanks. All right. So, Your enemy is not playing dead. I had a smile this week. Janet and I remembered a story we'd heard. This young Christian went to a prayer meeting, and they were praying for protection against the devil, and they were praying and binding and loosing, and one of the guys prayed, and Lord, just protect our hearts, put a hedge around us, that hedge of Job, put a hedge around us, protect us with a hedge. And in his mind he's thinking, the devil's scared of a hedge? Maybe it's the green, the branch. What's it about a hedge that makes the devil scared? Have you thought about that? There's a lot of things the devil's scared about, but don't mention a hedge. He's terrified of a hedge, especially a well-cut hedge. Or is it a wild hedge? I don't know which hedge. See the light side of that. But the truth is, there is an enemy. And he does hate us. And he does contest this message. And if we don't, as believers, look at these imperatives through the glasses of the grace of Jesus, we are just sitting ducks for the scrum of opposition to drive us all the way back to our try line and back over the dead ball line and into the crowd. If we don't have a deep conviction and a revelation of where these imperatives spring out of, what is the foundation of them? And for that, we carry on reading in chapter 6 that our war is not against flesh and blood, okay? And then it goes down to verse 13 and says, put on the full armor of God, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm, then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword with which is the word of God, and pray in the spirit on all. No mention about a hedge yet, but everything else is mentioned. But these symbolically are mentioned of everything that Jesus provided for you and I at the cross. At the cross, he became our righteousness, which is now our shield against the enemy's attack. At the cross, he became the word of God revealed and demonstrated, which is our word in agreement with his word that overcomes the enemy's plans. At the cross, he became our peace. At the cross, the author and the finisher of our faith said, it is finished. And when our faith comes into agreement with him, we have a shield around us, an impenetrable shield of God's protection over life. You see, Jesus is your armor. And I pray this morning that he will give you a vision right now where you're sitting, that there's this impenetrable shield around you, that there's a sword of agreement in your hands. Lord, I pray right now, would you show people that the same word that comes out of your mouth is like the word that came out of Jesus' mouth. When he spoke to the sick, when he spoke to circumstances, when he spoke to the demonic attacks against him, he didn't come into agreement with the lies from the pit of hell that suggested, if you're the Son of God, this. But he said, it is written. He stood firm in the unchanging character of God's word. As you learn to meditate and memorize God's word that comes out of you with faith, not just as vain repetition of repeating words you heard someone else say, but when faith is born in you through the word of God, word produces faith. When you speak those words with faith, you have a wielding sword. It's like a science fiction laser beam that just slashes through the enemy that's advancing against. Lord, give us a revelation of your grace. He says, finally, be strong in his mighty power. You see, jumping back to chapter 4 and chapter 5, those imperatives, what you should be and what you should do. so that the world can see what God's kingdom looks like, can only become real in the lives of those who finally trust in the Lord and in His mighty power. For people that are going week after week, month after month, whether they're Christian or not, trying to be better husbands by doing this, this, and this, trying to be better wives by doing this, this, and this, who have lost touch with this reality, that Jesus Christ is your strength. He is your shield. He is your righteousness. He is your peace. And for all of this, in this letter of Ephesians, Paul lays a very clear foundation. It's a foundation, they're like tracks, like railway line tracks. And these two tracks are called acceptance grace and empowering grace. They two words that describe the same message, the same gospel. And to understand them, we have to now go back to the first chapter where he lays this foundation. And if you'll go with me to chapter 1 and verse 2, we're going to look first at a little bit of what this acceptance grace is. And then we're going to look at empowering grace. Because if we don't understand these two tracks, it makes no sense, this armor that we're supposed to put on. Because we'll be back into self-effort to try and become better people, and we'll just tag Jesus' name on at the end. You understand what I'm trying to say there? Maybe I say things too quick and I don't ever hang in there and just explain it a little bit. You see, I can go about trying to be a better husband. And I can keep on saying, you know, Christian things with it. But that doesn't mean I'm totally relying on the work of grace in my life to be a better husband. It might just mean that I'm using Christian language, stained glass language, with Christian little doisms and don'tisms attached to it. And it doesn't mean I'm established in grace. I can be going about trying to be a better Christian, feeling guilty because I'm not a good Christian, having to go through another sermon when someone tells me the rules of what I should do and shouldn't do, because I've never been established in acceptance grace. I will just go from despondency to despondency. And you know what Christians eventually do when they just become too despondent? Because they just feel they don't match up. They're just not good enough. They just don't tick off all these boxes of the imperatives. They either become self-righteous, which means they compare themselves to the other most unspiritual person and say, well, at least I'm better than him. You know, if you compare yourself to a fridge, you probably come off better than the fridge. So if you just walk around looking for like someone who's really unspiritual, I mean, I think sometimes people get married for those reasons. If they marry someone much less spiritual, maybe they'd spend their lives feeling better about themselves. Or if I can find fault in you, if I can walk around and find a fault in someone else, I'm going to feel better about myself. So that's where legalism comes from, and judgment, and condemning others. So that's the one thing that I could do as a Christian who feels despondent. The other thing I could do is just throw in the towel and say, I'm over this. It's just too tough. Two indications of the same problem. Never understood this stuff. Are you there? Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, say, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Say, every spiritual blessing. Now he goes on and he's going to point out a few of these. We're going to look at just a couple. Verse 4. For he chose us. That's the first spiritual blessing. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless, that's a second spiritual blessing. Not to become or be, but at least to, but not to become, but to be holy and blameless. The Greek word there for holy is hagiazo, which just means to be set apart, made holy, made separate. In his sight, in love, he predestined us, that's a third spiritual blessing, to be adopted. So he predestined us to be adopted, that's a fourth spiritual blessing, as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his measure, pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption. That's the sixth spiritual blessing. Redemption is a financial term. It's buying language. It's slave language. You were in slavery, you had to be redeemed. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That was the payment that was required. So all these things he's talking about here are these spiritual blessings, he said, you've received. They include the fact that you've been set apart, made holy and blameless in his sight, that you're being adopted. Now they say when you get a child, you just get what you get given, but when you adopt, you know, you go and choose. God chose you, he adopted you. It says you to be sons of God. To be a son of God is the highest rank in the kingdom. You thought maybe it was an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist. No, it's a son, a daughter of the same genetic code as the father, the same spirit in you that raised Jesus from the dead. You're not a son if you don't have that same spirit of Christ living in you. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It goes on, I can list more. Let's just look at one or two more in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. There's more language of you being blessed with every spiritual blessing is that you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 carries on and lists a few more. I'll just highlight one or two. In verse 8 it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's part of our spiritual blessing that we've got. It's a work that he did. When Jesus died, he didn't just die for you, he died as you. He was buried as you. He rose again and he's been seated in heavenly places and we are in Christ. When God looks at us now, he sees the same life that his son lived. Because Jesus lived the perfect life you and I could never have lived. And then he imputed it to us on the cross. Where now the Father sees us in him. In this world, people see us in the flesh. They see us naturally as we come and go. But there's another world that we live in right now. It's not off on some distant planet. It's right here. It's called heavenly places. And we are seated in Christ, ruling and living victoriously in this life, as we understand the work he did on the cross that's qualified us. But if we spend our Christian lives trying to be what we already are, we'll never achieve what he achieved on the cross for us. See, this is called acceptance grace. It's the kind of grace that you couldn't earn, you couldn't deserve. It was given to you free, gratis, and for nothing. I'm going to jump to my last point, which is empowering grace, the other aspect of grace. And look with me in chapter 3. And from verse 14. So we've just looked at acceptance grace. And now we're looking at the same subject of grace under the title empowering grace. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. This is Paul praying here now. From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. Say, strengthen me. With power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And here's the reason that you come to a revelation of this great love. What is the reason? It's a so that clause. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do, say to do, who is able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within you. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. When we, and I want to come into agreement with Paul's prayer over your life. And Lord, I pray that people sitting here this morning would come to a revelation of this incredible love that's bigger than the universe. If our minds could try and comprehend how big the universe is, that's how big your love is. And that love has been made known to us for this very purpose, that we may be filled with the measure of all your fullness. That's deity living in us. Emmanuel in the flesh in Jesus wants to come and partner with you in your life. Lord, this is too big for our minds to even get close to understand. But if we can understand that we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, it's so that you can do in us more than we could ever imagine or hope. Those indicatives of chapter 4 and chapter 5 are small change compared to what Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're still trying to fiddle around with, can I be a better husband? Can I stop swearing? And can I stop smoking, chewing, and all that nonsense? And God is saying, I can do immeasurably more according to my power that's living inside of you. That's the revelation of grace, the acceptance grace, and the empowering, which is the same thing of grace. And that, my friend, is being strengthened in the strength of the Lord. That's being found with a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, a sword of the word. That's being strengthened with all the might of Christ Jesus, is when you are totally abandoned on His power working through you, when you are totally reliant on His nature being demonstrated through you, then you're living in His glorious might. Amen. God didn't give us instructions and rules to live by for the sake of proving something to anybody, especially not to Him. Because He knows how often you've tried those things and failed. Hello? He knows you've tried to be a better husband and failed. He knows you've tried to stop swearing and failed. He knows you've tried all kinds of those things and failed. And as a loving Father, He's saying, I can do immeasurably more than you just keep a bunch of rules. Those rules there are so that the world will be able to just get a little glimpse of what my kingdom looks like. They're not the big deal. The big deal is that you can be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. That you can pick up that rugby ball and have an impenetrable shield of His presence around you, and take up the word of God as a sword, streamlined by peace. You'll be jettisoned across the trial line of victory in His name. It'll no longer be reliant on your self-effort. It'll no longer be reliant on you ticking the boxes. If you have never ever been born again, I'm here to tell you that all those rules that you saw in the Bible this morning are there to make you feel more of a failure than you really are, so that you will run to Jesus, who's a Savior, and Jesus who wants to become your strength, and Jesus who wants to show you His grace, and Jesus who wants to climb on the inside of you and empower you to be the man of God He's called you to be, the woman of God He's called you to be, to shine like stars in the world of the kingdom of God on earth. That's what it means. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. That is the church of God shining in these things, shining in power and signs and wonders, and seeing God's glory going into all the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the church. It's not a religious group who listen to sermons of how to be a nicer person, spoken by a really nice person to trying to be nice people who are trying to be nicer. Oh God, no. I didn't give my life up for that. I want to talk to people who are just brought to the ends of themselves, of their own self-effort and self-striving, who see the failure again and again until they surrender totally to the grace of Jesus. And then from that place, I want to see people emerge victoriously, who walk in victory over sin and condemnation and darkness, because they are living a life of victory in the strength of the Lord. That is Christianity. That's what you were saved for. That's what you should be saved for. Amen. I wonder if we can stand up together. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that if there's any person right now who's seen Christianity as a bunch of rules that they know they just can't fulfill, I pray that you bring a revelation of grace. I pray for Christians standing here this morning who maybe even at a head knowledge accepted all this grace language but never have been impacted by a revelation of just how powerful it is. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you cause your presence just to sweep over us and strengthen us right now? If you need to say yes to Jesus, if you've been trying so hard in your own strength and just failing and being known that you just don't cut it, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that this word would reverberate in your spirit right now and bring about a change. So if that's you right now, I pray that you would know the love of God, how wide, how long, how deep, that you would know that love that the Father has for you, that says nothing you could have done, nothing you can do or could do, could ever deserve what I have chosen to give you. My love for you is wider than the heavens, larger than this universe, and it's come to live inside you. My love has found a home in you. You are the object of my love, says the Lord. And I pray, Lord, for a revelation of that love this morning. And I pray right now, Father, for the empowering that knowledge brings. Right now, Holy Spirit, I just thank you for confirming this word with a sign, with a miracle of transformation. Right now, Holy Spirit, would you just breathe upon that prayer in their hearts? If it's reverberating right now, won't you just lift up both your hands to heaven? If you prayed that and you meant it, whether you newly converted or an old Christian, or if you prayed that and said, that's for me, just lift up both your hands. Lift them high. Lift them up. Because right now, I'm trusting God for a funnel to be created over your life, like a portal of His presence that will just break into, yes, that's right. We just thank you for every man and woman with their hands lifted now that's saying, God, let your love just come. Let the revelation of your love come and flood and fill. Let it transform. Let it right now bring renewing, bring transforming. Lord, I pray that faith would rise, faith would rise, faith would rise, not in what we have done, but what in you provided. Lord, I pray for minds to be supernaturally transformed now. God, I pray for the work of your Spirit. No flesh and blood cannot reveal this, but the Father in heaven can reveal this and does reveal it. Right now, we break religious spirits. We break addictive spirits over people's lives. We break a sense of guilt and condemnation, unspoken fears and unspoken worry and anxiety. We break those things off people this morning as we pray that nothing will hinder the revelation of the love of God, the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God would invade souls this morning, invade souls in this place. Lord, people who came in undressed this morning will leave with impenetrable shields, or the knowledge of impenetrable shields around them of faith in the Word of God today. Lord, that the words we speak would bring life transformation, and God, that the people of God would rise to a new level, rise to a new level, rise to a new level right now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic day.